week from tonight, I'm going to bring a message that I believe that under God shall be one of the turning points of the church. We have seen several turning points thus far. We have a few to go yet, and I believe that next Sunday night's message shall be one of them. And I want you to be here. I want all of our church to be here to hear that message 1 week from tonight. I believe that God, I'm very, very convinced of this, is going to use it as one of the turning points of First Assembly of God. So whatever you do, make your plans to be here. Now would you turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and I want to begin at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 1, and would you stand as I read from the Word of the Lord. Our subject this morning is lest, L-E-S-T, lest. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of His Word. You may be seated. The Scottish Covenanter preacher by the name of Samuel Rutherford once said, he pastored in Anworth, Scotland, "Oh, if one soul from Anworth meet me at God's right hand, then heaven shall be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." I want you to meet your pastor in Emmanuel's land. By the grace of God, I intend to be there. And I want you to be there with me. I want us to meet together in the city of God. You and I are on a journey, and God help us to reach the final destination. God forbid that we turn around and lose the hope which we have in Jesus Christ. And I am not a negative preacher as such, but I want to remind you, child of God, it's possible that you and I can lose out with God. It's possible that we may pull up short and not hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now the writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." This phrase, "give the more earnest heed," means literally, set the mind to. You and I need to set our minds to the things which we have heard. Now, what things had these Hebrews heard? Namely, the writer answered that in the first verse of the first chapter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. It is the voice of the prophets. It is the voice of the Son of God. It is the voice of the Old Testament. It is the voice of the New Testament, to which you and I are to hear and to heed. I ask you, have you been listening diligently to the voice of God from the Old Testament? Have you been listening to the voice of God from the New Testament? Have you been taking seriously the commands of God? Or have they been going in one ear and out the other? The Bible warns us, let's set our mind to what God has said, lest you and I come up short, lest we not escape this great salvation. Let's not neglect it. Let's not come up short, but let's give heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, what? We should let them drift by. This phrase is referring to a ship. When a strong wind would come up that would blow that ship, in other words, cause that ship to drift past its destination. It's possible for you to drift past your destination. And the writer is talking about drifting. He's not talking about an abrupt turn. He means drifting. Just one time missing the house of God. One day missing your devotions. One day missing that tryst with God. One day letting the cares of the world crowd out God can put you and me on a path of drifting. And without noticing it, we can drift past our destination. That is one of the things which pierces my heart, that there are people who once attended First Assembly of God who tragically have drifted past their destination. Some of them don't even recognize it, but they've drifted past and lost out with God and know it not. Listen, child of God, give heed to the Word of God. Take very seriously the commands of God. He said we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we get to be drifted on by. God forbid that we drift unnoticeably past our destination. Then look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 12. Once again, warning us very, very seriously. Verse 11. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. This phrase, take heed, means see you to it. See to it, he said, that there not be in any of us an evil heart in apostatizing from the living God. The word there for depart in the original is apostasia. He says an evil heart, if you and I don't see to it, will cause us to apostatize from the living God. As your pastor, it is my responsibility to look on this congregation and to warn you night and day, to warn you service after service, that you look into your heart, lest you have an evil heart of unbelief and that cause you to apostatize from the living God. Actually, it's stronger than unbelief. It means disbelief. Disbelief means a person refuses to believe. Our heart is evil. Our heart can deceive us. The Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? So the Bible enjoins us to be very diligent to watch our heart, for out of it are the issues of life and death. See to it, child of God, that if there isn't in you this morning an evil heart of disbelief, are you refusing to believe God? Are you repudiating the promise of God? Are you saying, I will not believe? In verse 9, God explains what he's talking about. He said, your fathers tempted me and tried me 40 years in the wilderness. In other words, their sin was not simply that God said something and they did not believe it. That was the way Adam committed the sin. But they went even beyond what Adam did. When God gave them the promise he would take them into the land of Canaan, when God promised them he would give them rest, they said, prove it. God have mercy on us when we look at God and he promises us something and we say, prove it, as if we can't take God at his word. They said, prove it. They put him to the test, says God. It wasn't just a matter, they said, we won't believe. They said, prove it. If you will prove it, if you will show us a miracle, if you will show us some tangible evidence, we'll believe you. If you don't show us a tangible evidence, we will not believe you. There is a pernicious doctrine making the rounds today that says that God Almighty will always cater to our whims, that God will show us visible proof of every little silly thing we want to do. And when God does not do it, people are offended at God, and theirs is a sin of disbelief. They're saying, prove it. Don't ever say to God, prove it. You either believe God or you do not. And when you believe him, it will be proved. We don't take God at his word because he proves it. We take God at his word because it is his word. And then having taken him at his word because it is his word, I thank God. He always proves himself to be true. But you don't put God to the test in saying, you prove it, and then I shall believe. One of the big problems with that is we wouldn't believe if God did prove it. You know, Jesus was talking to some people and gave the parable of the rich man. And he said that when the man was in hell, he was talking to Abraham and requested the authorization to go back and warn his brethren not to come to that place. But the Bible said that he was reminded, they have Moses and the prophets. And if they don't believe, the Son of God said, Moses and the prophets, neither shall they believe even if one rose from the dead. I want to tell you this morning, God Almighty will not have to empty the cemeteries in New Orleans, Louisiana, to make me believe that God is alive. He doesn't have to empty the cemeteries in our city in order to convince me that Jesus Christ is coming again. I know it's going to happen simply because he said it's going to happen. And if he said it's going to happen, nothing will prevent it. And whether God sends a miracle or not, it does not matter, for it's based on what God's word has to say. Build your hopes on things eternal. Believe the word of God, and all shall be well. But take inventory. Lest there be, he said, in you an evil heart of unbelief in apostatizing from the living God. Then in verse 12, the third lest, he said, brethren, watch it, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Lest any of you, any of us, can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the word deceitfulness means trick, fraud. The trickery of sin will harden our hearts before God. It won't appear that way. And sin will come dressed up in its Sunday best. But the Bible said, watch it, watch it, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what was deceitful about these people in the church? Namely, they thought, we're not going to be involved in these sufferings for Jesus Christ. That's what the deceitfulness was. Now, what was the hardness? The hardness was they refused to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. But sin deceived them. Sin came along and said, you really don't have to suffer. It isn't necessary that you suffer. He's already suffered. Why should you suffer and he suffer? And did you know there's a doctrine about like that today that says because he's already suffered, you and I don't have to suffer. If I've ever seen, Brother Newfield, a perversion of the Word of God, it's that interpretation that actually says that Peter is teaching that because the Son of God has already suffered, when it says we're to follow his steps, it's not saying that we likewise must suffer as he has suffered, but that it's saying because he already suffered, you and I don't have to suffer. That's another gospel that is a travesty, that is a crime on the Word of God. My Bible said if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And if we don't suffer with him, we shall not reign with him. And if we deny him, he shall deny us. But if we confess him, thank God, he shall confess us. It's just that simple. So we need to be very careful lest our hearts are hardened through the trickery, through the fraudulent process of sin. It sneaks up on you. And it looks so reasonable. It looks as if it's just so logical to do it. But watch it. It's a trick. It's a trick. Paul talks about people being blown about by every wind of doctrine. What's that which will ensnare your soul? You see, the devil has gone all out. He's playing for the highest stakes, namely your soul and mine. And he will spare nothing in order to turn our hearts from the living God. Now the fourth lest. The writer says, let us labor therefore that we may enter into that rest, lest any man fail of it, or lest any man come short of it. He says, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor to get into that rest. That word labor comes from the word spoudazo. It means to be diligent. It means to be very zealous to do that. Let us very diligently, he said, enter into that rest. Let us hasten. The word means to hasten. Let us hasten to get into the rest of God. Let us not delay. Let us not sit back. But today, let us flee to the refuge and let the rest of God that he's promised to give us become part of our very spiritual life and existence. Let us be diligent to enter into that rest. And he said the reason is for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word that he gave to Israel in the wilderness, which the writer has already enumerated, is living. And not only is it living, he says it is powerful. That means it's full of living energy. I thank God the word of the Lord is living and that it's full of divine energy to carry out whatever it is God has commanded. Child of God, there's not one problem, not one sin, not one weakness that God's mighty word this morning is not powerful enough, does not have living living energy enough in order to work in your life and cause the victory of the Lord God of hosts to be given unto you and to help you to go forward victoriously in the Lord your God. The Word of God makes the difference. And secondly, let's labor to enter into that rest, he said, because we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who is in the heavens. Because of that priest, you and I need to be very certain that we are diligently entering into the rest which God has provided us, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It's very interesting. This word fail means it's the aorist tense. It's final. It's over with. It means a fatal fall. It means a fall that is absolutely fatal to the soul. A fall from which there is no recovery. We need to be diligent lest we fall from God and there is no recovery. And I remind you, he's talking to people who have been saved, who have tasted the powers of the world to come. And yet he said, you must be very diligent to enter into the rest God has promised, lest we fall short, lest we come up behind, fall behind, of the grace of God. You and I need to care for one another, lest a child of God among us begins to fall behind in reference to the grace of God. Let's go to heaven, but let's don't go without our brother that's fallen behind. Let's get our brother up with us, and let's all go to heaven together. That's one reason we have these home Bible studies. It gives a more particular care of the souls. It puts you in a situation where you're more aware than we are when the entire body meets of the problems that an individual member or one who's associated with this church may have. That's why we do that. That's why we're going to be emphasizing as never before Sunday school, because the class method has been proved to be the greatest way to conserve souls who come into the kingdom of God. And we need to care for one another, which brings me to the next list. He said, let us exhort one another while it is called today, while we still can do it. He said, let us exhort each other daily. Because he warns us, if that does not happen, then it is that people are going to fall short of the glory of God. Here is what he said. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now listen, we've already talked about sin can harden our hearts. We've already talked about that it comes as a trick, as a fraud. How may that be prevented? By you and I exhorting one another daily. That's why every time you come to the house of God, you are exhorted afresh. Keep your hand in the nail-scarred hand. That's why when we don't come to the house of God, we're thrown on our own resources and we don't hear that encouraging word from our brother and our sister. The voice of the pastor is silent. We need to come together so that we encourage one another while it's still called today. Once God swore with an oath, after Israel's disobedience, it was no longer called today. Their time for repentance was up, and the judgment of God befell them. Likewise, God calls it today in your life and mine. We need to daily urge and admonish and encourage one another. Why, it's still today, before the door is closed, before the opportunity is gone forever to repent. And that's why when we come together, we're encouraged and our hand is strengthened in God, and we'll leave with a greater determination than ever to serve the Lord our God. But let's exhort one another daily, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Then in chapter 12, verse 3, he says that previous to that, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Then he says, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye become faint, weary, and faint in your minds. Are you considering him, child of God? You say, Pastor, I've been attacked by the enemy this past week. I've been attacked by the forces of hell. Have you been considering the Son of God? Have you considered him who continued to endure contradictions of sinners against himself? Now, this contradiction had to do with the cross and the shame of that cross. Jesus Christ went through indescribable hell on that cross as he was put there, the object of shame. And we justly sang, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. That cross was the emblem of shame, the emblem of rejection. He died as a common criminal, as a common felon outside the walls of Jerusalem. Now, have you considered him in your trouble this past week, in your temptations, in the enemy telling you nobody has had it as hard as you have, in your singing, nobody knows the troubles I've seen? Have you remembered he knows the troubles you've seen, and thank God a lot more you and I will never see? I thank God for that. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you relax in your mind. You see, if we don't constantly keep our eyes upon the Son of God and consider what he's done for us and what he's wanting to do in us, then it is that our eyes are no longer on him. But when we hold him as our focal point, when we look toward him and to him alone and see what he went through, then we don't slack ourselves. We don't let up ourselves. We don't relax ourselves. We don't give way to the devil ourselves. We don't produce a vulnerability that the devil takes advantage of ourselves, as long as our eyes are constantly upon the Son of God. We let up and relax, lest we be weakened because we have relaxed in our minds. We need to gird up the loins of our minds and not relax them. Otherwise, spiritual weakness shall be the result. And then finally, three great lest in one of the most solemn warnings of the Bible. Chapter 12. Lest there be among you a profane man, a fornicator, or profane man, such as Esau, lest there be a root of bitterness springing up, and many thereby be defiled. First of all, you and I need to be very diligent today, lest the individual who turns away from God pay the spiritual consequence himself. The writer said very clearly, lest there be a profane man, a fornicator, such as Esau. Now, many times you know how when we're talking, we will use the word are to use another word meaning the same thing. Other times we will use the word are, O-R, to just simply make a contrast. But the writer is using it this way in just saying a second thing for the thing he's already said. So that a fornicator and a profane man are one and the same. He's not telling us to look out on the congregation to see, number one, if there's a fornicator among us. And then number two, to see if there's a profane man among us. What he's saying is that the profane man and the fornicator are one and the same. Why? Because the profaner is the one that takes the sacred and makes it common. That's what the fornicator does. He takes the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and drags it in the mud by making it common, by living as a pig rather than living on the holy plain that God's Spirit has for the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And why does he do that? Because there is in him that determination to take that which is sacred and holy and just make it common every day. Esau did that when he sold his birthright unto Jacob. He counted it as any other thing, no more than a mess of beans. God have mercy. Here is a man who would have been the tremendous person who helped bring the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. He would have been an ancestor of the Messiah himself, but he didn't count that any more than a mess of lima beans. That's your fornicator. That's your profane man. It's the man that has that kind of spirit is guilty of sins of the flesh and the spirit, because to him the sacred is nothing more than that which is ordinary and common. And when he tramples upon the sacred by making it common, he has received the spirit of Esau. The Bible tells you and me in warning today, we need to watch it, lest this fornicator, profane, Esau-type person is in our midst, a person who will not hesitate to take the holiest things of God and make them common. The person is defiled when he does that. But number two, not only does he defile himself, he defiles others. The writer said, lest there spring up a root of bitterness, and many thereby be defiled. This is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, I believe it is, when Moses warns Israel that if they disobey God, the man that they tolerate who will turn from God will be a root, he said, which will bring forth gall and wormwood. In other words, he will not only defile himself, he will defile those which are around him. There is such a thing as spiritual AIDS that gets in the church, where a person not only defiles himself and brings death to himself, but brings death to others. And that is why a church cannot tolerate a man with a spirit that commits these acts. That is why those people must be excommunicated. That is why that they cannot be tolerated. It is not business as usual because they not only defile themselves, they defile those around them. God warned Israel. He warned the priest. He said, if the skirt of the priest touches the unclean, that skirt of the priest will not make the unclean clean. But he said, the unclean will make the clean unclean. You see, the Bible says if a man be called a brother, and he's a drunkard, he's a fornicator, he's a liar, he is guilty of extortion, he's guilty of these sins of the flesh and refuses to repent, the Bible said, have nothing to do with him. The reason is, you won't bring him to God. He'll pull you away from God. It has nothing to do with you going out there trying to retrieve a brother. It's the man who's willing to repent and says, I've wronged God, I've wronged the church. Those we go after. But those who deliberately sin and refuse to repent, the Bible says, have nothing to do with them. Because rather than you making them clean, they will make you unclean. Watch it, says the writer, lest a root of bitterness spring up and many thereby be defiled. And then third, he said, watch it. For he gives the tragic instance of Esau. He said, Esau was a man that failed God miserably. Lest there be a fornicator or profane man such as Esau, he sold his birthright for one morsel of bread. Watch it, he said, lest that happen in the church. And here's what he tells us to watch. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, what is the writer saying here? Let's look at this. And many times there are statements in the Bible, especially in the English translation, which are very ambiguous. That is to say, there seems to be more than one meaning they have. And sometimes you can go to the original and you can tell what the Bible was saying. Other times you cannot. For example, Paul said, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. There's no way the Greek sheds any light on what Paul means there. He could mean one of several things. But you can't go to the Greek to find out what he means. It's just as ambiguous in the Greek as it is in the English. Fortunately, however, in this passage here from Hebrew, the Greek clears it up totally. And it all relates to this pronoun, it. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The Greek makes it very plain that it cannot refer to the word repentance. It must refer to the word blessing. In other words, the writer is not saying that Esau could not repent. What he's saying is that though he wept with tears, he could not any longer have that blessing. The tragedy, the consequence of what he had done, was closed forever. There was no retrieving the blessing. So what the writer is saying is not that Esau is praying with tears and the devil has taken this scripture and clubbed people of God and made them think that Esau was praying bitterly with tears, but he could not repent. He tried to get to God, but he couldn't. Has nothing whatever to do with that. The original makes it very clear. And I won't bore you with showing you how the grammatical construction must be that way. What it means is Esau could find no place, no room to put his repentance. In other words, he couldn't place his repentance over on the side of the blessing so he could then get the blessing. He sought the blessing with tears, with bitter tears, but he no longer could get the primogeniture. He had forfeited forever the right to be the ancestor of Jesus Christ. That could never be undone. So what is the writer saying to First Assembly from this? He's saying if this church tolerates a fornicator, profane type person with that kind of spirit, that person can become wormwood and gall to First Assembly. And though like Esau, he may be forgiven of the sin, the consequences of that sin will go on forever and they won't be easily removed. God help us. God help us to go forward in God. God help us to so live so that these lest will not be said of us. But God help us rather to be faithful unto our God, to walk in purity before Him, to not absent ourselves from the house of God, where we are not under the exhortation of our brother and our sister to go forward in God, but rather the Lord God help us to keep our eyes upon Jesus, to see what He endured, lest we let up and become relaxed in our own minds and give up and give an entrance unto the devil. And God help us to so live that you and I, rather than going backwards, shall always go forward and together meet one another in the city of God. Yes, as a pastor, I understand old Samuel Rutherford today, Brother Clark. If only one soul from Antwerp shall meet me at God's right hand, then heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's lands. Meet me there, child of God. Let's go to heaven, but let's go to heaven together. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and while we're in the presence of God today, I'm wondering how many of you friends would say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit of God has been talking to me as you brought the Word of God. I'm going to have to be honest in my heart before my God. I've been dropping back. The pack spiritually has gotten ahead of me, and I have not been keeping up spiritually, but I don't want one of these lest to happen to me. I don't want my heart to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I don't want to fall short, fall behind in grace so that it's a fatal fall. I don't want to miss heaven. I want to go all the way through. I want to go all the way. But I need prayer. I have begun to waver, and I'm going to be honest about it. I'd like for you to pray for me that God will help me, that He'll help me catch up with the rest of the people today, that I will run with patience the race that is set before me as others of God's people are doing. Would you just lift your hands all over as the Holy Spirit's talking to you? God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to ask us to stand. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone today. You know, since I've been your pastor, I have never done that. And I shall not start now. But I feel in my heart God gave me this message. And it was for you, friends. And I'm happy to tell you there is a restoration in God today. You can catch up. Praise the Lord. If you've fallen short, it doesn't have to be fatal. You have not yet apostatized. You have not yet gone too far. You can come back. The very fact you've lifted your hand shows me the Holy Spirit of God has touched your heart. Maybe you've been lied to. Maybe the enemy has told you that you couldn't repent. And maybe what your pastor brought out concerning Esau was God's revelation and liberation for you from the Word of God. I want every one of you that lifted your hands this morning, I want you to be the first to come. We want to pray for you and ask God once again to visit you and put that something in your soul, that blessedness you once knew when first you came to the Lord. Come on right now and just stand before Him. Be honest with God and with yourself. They're coming. That's right. Come on. Be honest with God.